There's some risk involved if we're to grow in faith. Pastor Ed Ray explains.
Growing in faith requires you taking a chance with God. It is a muscle, this thing called faith, and God gave it to you. We all have faith. God has given to every person a measure of faith. Now, you might just be using it to trust the brakes on your car when you go home. You might be just using it to trust the seat that's holding you and the roof that isn't collapsing on our heads as we talk here. But God is saying, I want you to exercise it. Take a little risk.
Zion now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love, and harmony. I said, let this world know me by your love.
Growing in faith requires exercising faith. But what is faith? It's often mistaken for positive thinking or taking a blind leap into the dark. What does the Bible say? And that's our focus today on Grow in Grace with Pastor Ed Ray. If you were with us last time, you'll remember we began to look at the biblical concept of faith given to us in Hebrews chapter 11. We learned that faith is not faith in faith or blind faith, but faith in the Lord. With more on what faith is and isn't from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with a quote from C.S. Lewis, here's Pastor Ed Ray.
Faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. It doesn't matter what a bad attitude you have, you can still believe that Jesus is going to fix all this in your life. Faith is recognizing the good things that are still coming anyway. Stedman says, Ray Stedman up in Palo Alto, faith is not positive thinking, that's something quite different. Faith is not a hunch that is followed. Faith is not hoping for the best, hoping that everything will turn out all right. Faith is not a feeling of optimism. Faith is none of these things. Though all of them has been identified as faith, Wiersbe said it best, I think, faith is not believing in spite of evidence. Faith is obeying in spite of consequences. So I have to trust in God, and that means I give up control of my life, my little kingdom, 1 foot square, and I have to trust God to tell me what to do, the next thing that's right. Learning to trust someone you do not see. Faith is the confidence, putting your trust in, relying on, clinging to someone who's invisible. Wow. Faith is also this common denominator. Verse 2. For by it the elders, the presbyteros is the Greek word, those who are spiritually mature, obtained a good testimony. Martuero is the Greek word, where we get our English word martyr. Their lives displayed what their life was about. Men and women, of course. Maturo, to witness, to bear witness. Three more times in the chapter. We'll see it in 4, 5, and 39. The good life, about the way they lived, the witness they were, the display they were of what it means to follow God. Other people saw it and they were drawn to God. A good testimony. Verse 3. By faith, we understand that the worlds are framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of the things that are visible. Okay, this is a physics lesson. This is at least a 2-semester course at a graduate level. But I will give you the short version. So by faith, we, all of us, present readers, understand the word is noeo. And the Greek word really means to perceive with the mind, to ponder it through, to consider over a long period of time and come to this conclusion. So it's not just flippant in a moment. We understand the worlds, the cosmos, all of stellar Earth. We don't know the age or the distance it is to wrap our mind around the cosmos, because every time we measure it, it's getting bigger. It's expanding and it's picking up speed like a snowball going downhill. So all of the cosmos were framed by the word of God. This is not the Bible in this case. It's the spoken word of God. God said, let there be light. There was a big bang, to put it in Frederick Holt's word. A big bang of the entire universe exploding with light, photons spreading throughout in a nice even pattern. It's called the background radiation. Shouldn't be there unless there was a big bang, and there was a big bang because Genesis says there was a big bang and God said it and it happened. That's the whole point of this. So God said it. Well, what did he make it from? Nothing. Ex nihilo. This is where it gets really difficult to wrap your mind around, but every physicist today is struggling trying to wrap their mind around the same concept because physics doesn't believe that this entire cosmos was built by material things. You gotta think about this a little. Put on your thinking caps. Things were not made of things which are visible. Okay, the Greeks, about 500 years before Jesus, came up with the word atom, and we still use it today, that everything is made up of atoms or smaller than atoms, subatomic particles. Now, an atom, a simple atom, has a great deal of space in it. It's all phony. It's puffed up. It's like a Western front on an old town. Let me try and say it in another way. So if you look at an atom, what it looks like, we've got this nucleus and then all these spinning electrons around it. But the difference from a very tiny nucleus, difference in size, and out where the electron is spinning, is like if I put a basketball down right here, 12 inches tall, and you look for the first electron. If the center of the atom was blown up to be the size of a basketball, the first electron would be in Kalamasa, 20 miles away. And that's the closest orbital it's in. The furthest orbital would be in Quartzsite, Arizona. Whoa, wait a minute. What I'm saying is there's a great deal of space between this basketball and Quartzsite. I can shoot an electron right through this solid steel. Why? Because it's more space. It's not made of material things. Even the nucleus, which seems to be so hard, breaks down into all these little tiny particles. The closer we look, even scanning electron microscopes, the more detail we find. Every time we find one subatomic particle, like at the CERN reactor in Switzerland, we find that there's more, they're smaller than. It's made up of what we thought was a single subatomic particle. Now there's all kinds of other particles. What's the point, Pastor, that in 67 AD, an illiterate person wrote this, and it's still true? We just discovered this in the last 30 years, that they were invisible. They weren't really even there. All this looks like it's secure. It isn't. It's God's little creation for us to live in until we get to heaven. That's what this is saying. It's really astounding to me that 2,000 years ago, this was written, and everybody laughed at it in the science world all the way through the 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th, and 20th century. And suddenly in the 21st century, we go, invisible stuff? Yeah. It's all an electrical field, if you understand magnetism. It's just an electrical field. There's nothing really there. It's suspended by charged particles. Okay, now here's the simple explanation of that. Max Lucado. Faith is the belief that God is real and that God is good. It is a choice to believe that the one who made it all hasn't left it all, and that he still sends light into the shadows, that would be me, that would be you, in response to gestures of faith, little steps of faith, faces the belief that God will do what's right, what he said he will do. God created the world from materials invisible to the naked eye, things confirmed that are just energy that can only be proved now with instrumentation. We can't see them. And here's the ultimate breakdown of matter, being given to us by a 2,000-year-old document. I have a friend who used to run the Stanford Linear Accelerators named Lambert Dolphin. Dr. Dolphin said this about magnetism. Through the years, I have struggled to gain a greater understanding of electricity and magnetism in order to help harness those forces for man's use. Even so, I cannot now give a lucid definition of electricity or magnetism, except to say that they are invisible forces which have real manifestations in the material world. So Isn't it amazing? God got it right. The designer. This is fun stuff. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks to us today. So if you're not familiar with Genesis, a new believer, or just trying to figure out what in the world all this is about, go read the first 5 chapters of Genesis and you'll get the next 2 verses. So Adam and Eve had 2 sons, Cain and Abel, short version. God showed to Adam and Eve the necessity for blood. Now, we've talked about that in the last couple of chapters, that without blood, there's no atonement, there's no forgiveness for sin. And so God did the first atoning work by giving them, you remember, they noticed they were naked after they had sinned, and they sewed on fig leaves. And if you've ever felt the back of fig leaves, you know why God said, no, that's not going to work. You're going to get a terrible rash. And so he slew an animal and gave them the skins to wear. He was introducing this concept of sacrifice. He was introducing the concept of the Messiah coming and dying in my place. But they told their kids about it. So Cain and Abel understood what they were supposed to do. So Abel brings an animal sacrifice to God, and God was pleased with it. His brother, Cain, however, just brought some produce from the land, grabbed a cantaloupe, you know, a couple of ears of corn or whatever it was, and put it on the altar and walked away. He ignored the truth. He didn't trust God. He didn't believe God. But God testified that Abel's gift showed his rightness, right standing before God. God accepted it.
You're listening to Pastor Ed Ray today on Grow in Grace, highlighting from Hebrews chapter 11 how faith in God leads to the gift of righteousness. Jesus affirms this gift of righteousness that Abel received. To explain and then conclude today's lesson on faith, here again is Pastor Ed.
Jesus spoke about that in Matthew 23:35. That on you may come the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the prophet. Now, righteousness is an important subject. We won't spend time on it besides to say, standing rightly before God, your sins forgiven, a clear conscience, knowing that he has forgotten your sins, as we saw last week and the week before. God says, I will remember your sin no more. That happens as a result of a gift. God gives you the gift of righteousness, Romans 5:17 says. You don't earn it, you don't merit it, you don't deserve it, I don't deserve it, God gave it to me. So Abel is the first person that we look at who is righteous, and now a second one, Enoch, verse 5. And Enoch, by faith, was translated, taken away, so that he did not see death. This guy did not experience death. This is the quote from Genesis 5, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he had pleased God. He had a right standing before God. He hung out with God. He walked with him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But with faith, he's excited about that. He expects us to walk by faith and not by sight. So Enoch is that guy. And he's very early, obviously. He's one of the patriarchs. And he's walking along with God one day. All we know is what it says. Suddenly he was not, because God took him. We're going to heaven. You know, it's something like, Lord, I'd really like to be with you. And God says, well, you know, we're closer to my house than yours. Just come with me. Let's just go to heaven. And so something like that transpired. Verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, that he exists, and that God is a rewarder of those who actually seek him, who diligently look for him. And he said, draw near to me. So this is not a new concept. The person who comes to God must believe that he is there, first of all, and then he will keep his word. To count on God, to trust in God, to keep his word. It's kind of simple, but it's kind of scary if you've never done it before. When you come to God, you must take a step towards him. Now, it's not a big leap of faith, as some theologians have claimed it is. We limit the work of God in our lives by unbelief. That's what this verse is saying. But if I will take a little step towards God, He'll take a big step towards me. If you'll take a little tiny baby step towards God, if you're sitting here this morning not believing there is a God, welcome. We're glad you're here. But what God is saying in this verse is, take a little step. What kind of a step, Pastor? Say, God, I choose to believe that you're there. Show me in a way I will understand. I guarantee you He will answer that prayer. You might ignore Him speaking to you, but He will speak to you. You ladies that were at our conference here for women this weekend, one of the ladies that my wife interviewed, Leah Pritchett, is a top fuel dragster. She actually set a world record twice this year. The nationals were today. And she's running third in the world. She's won it before. But my wife asked her that question. Well, when did you believe? Well, she said, I went to church at the packing house. And she did. And she said, the guy up there was talking. And he said, believe God. So I'm saying it again. And just a little bit, she said, God, I want to believe. She was running junior dragsters at the time, and at 65 miles an hour, the dragster went sideways in sand, and she rolled over multiple times. And she got out of it, and she started walking back towards her dad, who I know well, and all of a sudden it hit her. God had answered her prayer. She was alive. She didn't have any cuts or bruises. The car was destroyed. And she was, and that was the day she believed and gave her heart to the Lord. So you just take a little step, 330 miles an hour in 1,000 feet. Oh my goodness. Okay, God will keep His word. Faith requires us to take a chance. Go out on a limb. If you fail to risk, you will not grow in faith. Growing in faith requires you taking a chance with God. That it is a muscle, this thing called faith, and God gave it to you. We all have faith, I said. That's Romans 12:2. God has given to every person a measure of faith. Now, you might just be using it to trust the brakes on your car when you go home. You might be just using it to trust the seat that's holding you and the roof that isn't collapsing on our heads as we talk here. But God is saying, I want you to exercise it. Take a little risk and be honest with God. He knows anyway, right? The story is in Mark chapter 9, verse 17. And this is from the Living Bible. Jesus had just appeared in the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah are there. The apostles are going, whoa. And then they come down from the mountain. And the first thing that happens when they come down from the mountain is they come on this crowd and the rest of the disciples that were down there. One of the men in the crowd spoke up and said, Teacher, I brought my son for you to heal. He can't speak because he is possessed by an evil spirit that won't let him talk. And whenever this evil spirit seizes him, it throws him violently to the ground and makes him foam in the mouth, grind his teeth, and become rigid like catatonic. So I asked your disciples to cast out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. Jesus said to the disciples, You faithless people, how long must I be with you until you believe, until you take a step? Take a risk in faith. Bring the boy to me. So they brought the boy. When the evil spirit saw Jesus, it threw the child into a violent convulsion, and he fell to the ground, writhing and foaming at the mouth. How long has he been acting like this? Jesus asked the boy's father. He replied, Since he was very small, the evil spirit often makes him fall into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us. Do something. If you can. And he said, What do you mean, if I can? Anything is possible if you would believe. And the guy goes, No, this depends on me. Well, not exactly, but it does depend on you trusting God. So the response, verse 24, the father instantly replied, I do believe. Little time bit. I do believe, but help me not to doubt. Help my unbelief. Great honest response. good response. If you're struggling with faith, God knows it. You just say, help me. I need help. It's easy to sit back and doubt. It's easy to be a cynic, to be a critic. There's bazillions of them. They don't make any statues to critics. They never do anything. But believe, taking a step with God, a little tiny step, because of the evidences you see, will lead to more. Let the man, it's an old proverb, let the man who says it cannot be done not disturb the man doing it. That's the church today. We're believing Jesus, and there's plenty of people out there that'll criticize what you're doing. If you are a believer, you can expect folks to criticize, but you ought to live so nobody will believe them. Our lives should reflect. Okay, so we've been talking about faith. Little summary of this is the best illustration of faith, and we'll close with this I've ever heard. I heard it when I was a brand new Christian. Sarasota Desert, Armacosta, it's also called, running from the Arizona border all the way into Death Valley. Guy's alone in his pickup truck, and he's exploring, out enjoying himself, and he's driving, doesn't notice that he's running low on gas, and finally he doesn't. It's on empty, and he's looking, but now he's out on a dirt road, and he hasn't seen a gas station in 40 miles, and he doesn't know what's ahead. Finally, he runs out of gas, gets a hot day. He's at the edges of Death Valley. Nice name, right? And so the further he walks, the hotter it gets and the drier he gets. And finally, he's staggering. He gets up to the top of a hill and he looks down out across a panorama. And there's this little shack at the beginning of Death Valley. And he walks down to it. And he's exhausted when he gets there and it's all abandoned. He walks around the corner. And there's a well, an old pump well. You've seen them. With the leather washer in it. And there's a bottle, there's a jug of water. And it has a note on it. And the note says, pour all the water from this jug into the top of the pump to prime it. If you will do this, you will get all the water that you need. The man had a choice to make. Is he going to believe what's written there? Or is he going to do the thing that he really wants to do, which is drink the water and hopefully find some more somewhere else? Goes back and forth, but if I drink the water and now there's no more water for 100 miles, I'm going to die anyway. And so finally he decides to do what the note says, little faith. And so he pours the water in the pump, all of it, and then he starts to pump, nothing. He's pumping, and then finally water comes. And it's so much water that he drinks until he's filled. He lays under the pump and his pump, it takes a bath in it, starts looking for containers, gets all the water that he can, and then he reads the rest of the note. And it says, after you have finished, please refill the jug for the next traveler. Van refilled the jug and he added to the note these words, please prime the pump. Believe me, it works. That's what Jesus is saying. Just come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have faith.
Thanks for being with us for Grow in Grace. We're studying Hebrews with Pastor Ed Ray. Now, if you joined us late or you just want to hear this again, go online to thepackinghouse.org. We archive our programs there for you so you can listen anytime you'd like. Or call and ask for a CD copy at 844-77-GRACE. Now, you know, it takes a team to bring you Grow in Grace, and we look to our listeners to help make this all possible. We have an exciting resource to tell you about. It's a book titled Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson. In this excellent book, Richardson shows how God has prepared the way for the gospel by setting eternity in the hearts of men and women throughout the ages. We'll send you this special offer with our thanks when you support Grow in Grace today with a gift of any amount. And as you give, you'll be helping many others around the country and around the world to grow in grace as well. Just give us a call at 844-77-GRACE. That's 844-77-GRACE. Now, even if you're not in a position to be able to give, we still want to hear from you. Your email would be a great encouragement to Pastor Ed. This lets us know we're growing. Grace is having an impact by God's grace. Our email address is packinghouseradio@aol.com. That's packinghouseradio@aol.com. Then join us for the next Grow in Grace as our study of Hebrews continues with Pastor Ed Ray. This program is brought to you by the Packing House Christian Fellowship in Redlands, California.
Zion now filled with hands, and in this place God will dwell with man. Sick be healed and the crippled stand, singing hallelujah. My kingdom built with the blood of my son, selfless sacrifice for everyone. Faith, hope, love and harmony. I said let this world know me by your love.